Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we near the end of the church liturgical year, our readings begin to focus on the end of time, and more personally, on what happens at the end of our lives. Today's readings invite us to face that question honestly. What happens after this life ends? Our first reading takes us back to Job, a man who had everything and then lost it all: his wealth, his family, his health. If life ended there, despair would make sense. Job's wife even told him to curse God and die. But Job refused. Instead, out of his pain, he made one of the greatest statements of faith in all of Scriptures: "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." So even when this world fell apart, Job believed that there was more, that God would one day make things right, that death would not be the end. That's the hope of every believer. This life is not all there is. There is an afterlife, a resurrection, a home beyond this world. In today's gospel, Jesus faces the Sadducees, a group who didn't believe in life after death. They try to trap him with a strange question about marriage in heaven. One woman married 7 brothers in turn. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? You will note that in the Liberate marriage, liber in Latin meaning for brother-in-law, a man lived on his, in a sense, in his son. So if a man died without issue, his brother was required to marry his widow and give her a son, thus continuing this lineage. They extend this law to absurd proportions by proposing a case which 7 brothers in succession married the same woman. They wonder whose wife this woman will be at the resurrection of the dead. But Jesus isn't fooled. He answers that heaven is not a continuation of earthly life. It is a transformation. He says, "The children of this age marry, but those who are considered worthy of the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage. They can no longer die, for they are like angels and are children of God." And Jesus tells us heaven isn't about possessions, titles, or even earthly relationships as we know them. It is about God. It is about being God's children forever, alive, free, and whole in his love. He reminds us the goal isn't simply to believe in life after death, but to live with life before death. To live now as people of faith, hope, and love. There is an old Italian story about a servant and his master to illustrate this thing. Now, this master in the story often called his servant foolish and finally said, "Here," told his servant, "take this stuff, carry it with you until you find someone more foolish than yourself. Then give it to that person." Years later, the servant returned and found his master dying. The master said, "I'm going on a journey from which I'll never return." The servant asked, "Have you made your preparations?" The master replied, "No, I've been too busy." So the servant said, "Master, take this stuff, for at last I've found someone more foolish than myself. One who has had his whole life to prepare, but hasn't done it." It's just a story, but it makes us think. We all have a journey ahead, one from which we won't return. And we all had our lives to prepare. Are we ready? As pastor, I've led funerals for the very young and the very old, for those who died suddenly and those who had time to prepare. You know that death comes to all without regard for age, title, or wealth. So how do we prepare? Not in fear, but in faith. Here are some few simple practical things which you might want to adopt or use. Acts of love that also express our faith. You know, number one, be generous even in death. If you have a driver's license, sign the organ donor card. You won't need your body where you're going, but someone else might. Number two, talk with your loved ones. Don't leave them guessing about your wishes for medical care or your funeral. Make those decisions in peace, not panic. I remember that every few years, I would gather my wife and my children, and we would go out to a place, we spend a night or two, and we would begin to talk about these things. And my daughter would always say, "Dad, let's not talk about this." I said, "Why?" He said, "Oh, we just do not want to talk about it." But anyway, we continued talking about it. And they know what they're supposed to do. So my son was asking, "So what happens when you die, Dad?" And I said, "Okay, this is what I told your mom, and we are all agreed that when I die, you bring me to church, have a mass said for me, and then go to the cremation hall and have me cremated. And then bury me." And my daughter said, "Where do you want to be buried, Dad?" And I said, "Oh, it's not my problem anymore. It's your problem." And I said, "So where do you want?" I said, "Okay, bury me in a place where you can visit me at least once every 5 years." And my daughter said, Why not every year?" I said, "I was just making it easy for you." And then there is, of course, the third thing that you can do. Make your will. Leave your affairs in order. It's a gift of love to your family. But above all, prepare your soul. Make peace with God. Forgive those who have hurt you. Love deeply and live faithfully. Don't put off the things that matter most. The real question isn't only, are we ready to die? It is also, are we ready to live, really live today? To live each day with the hope of Job, the faith of Jesus, and the readiness of a child of God. Our Redeemer lives, and because he lives, we too shall live. One day we shall see him face to face, not as strangers, but as beloved children, welcomed home. So let's live as people prepared, not afraid, trusting that beyond the grave there is life, and that beyond death there is joy everlasting. Amen.